It's kind of funny. So a couple of things going on. One, to let you guys know about that sign thing. So we didn't just randomly go out there and decide, you know, I think we'll get a new sign. There was a guy several months back, and it has been a while. Some of you guys saw this, but he had a little bit too much fun over in Goddard Park and came out of the park and took that turn really wide and took out our sign. So it's been like leaning, looking very pathetic for about the last couple of months. And so we've been working on this and had to, you know, work with the city. And it was kind of good timing because we had just changed our the logo, and we were able to get that new logo on the sign. And so it worked out really well. But it really does look nice. So take a look at that on the way out. Looks better than the thing we had. It really did look sad. You know, I think a lot of people stopped in just because they felt bad for us. Oh, that poor church, you know. They must be doing. The other thing that I noticed, too, this morning, so I'm looking around, and a lot of times I notice that you guys tend to sit in the same seats quite often, you know. So I look around, and I see, oh, they're here. Oh, good. Good to see them. Well, some of you guys have been missing, you know, kind of stirring things up this morning because I'm looking around. Yeah. So I see, you know, different people in different places. And so one of the kids went out this morning. It was just, this is just a side. This is extra for you guys, you know, this morning. One of the kids went out, and then he says, He turned this to you guys, actually, down here in the front. He goes, you guys took our seats. You guys. They weren't even paying attention to him. He was getting more and more angry as the day. So I don't know how kids ministry, but we might want to pray for them up there because we have some angry children this morning. So Merry Christmas. Anyway. Hey, it's good to be with you guys this morning. So it is second week of Advent. For those of you who have not grown up in maybe a more traditional kind of a church setting, Advent is that season of about 4 weeks before Christmas where we just take the time to focus on what Christmas is really about. So in the midst of all kind of the chaos and hope and everything that goes on, that we don't lose sight of what God is really doing, what really happened at Christmas. Because I don't know about you guys, but Christmas time gets to be kind of busy and kind of crazy with friends and family and shopping and all that type of stuff. And so it's good to just take time to remember that. So that's what the wreath is about every year. That's also what this is about. We're going to find that we have four different, kind of the 4 weeks of Advent and then Christmas Eve, that we have these panels that are filling up as well, and we're just telling the story of Christmas each year from maybe a different perspective, but to remind us about what God's message to us in the birth of Jesus was. So with that in mind, let me pray for us, and then we're going to look at Scripture together and just listen for God's voice this morning. Father, we want to thank you for the joy that it is to be here. We want to thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives and also in the life of this church. Father, your gifts to us are really more than we can number. There are so many things that we're given we don't even pay attention to sometimes. But Father, they are always before us. If we even pay the slightest bit of attention, we know that our lives are lives of constant thanksgiving to you. So this morning, we thank you for those gifts. We thank you especially for the greatest gift that you have given us, the gift of your presence, the gift of life, the gift of just insight into who you are that came through your Son being here and living among us, your Son Jesus. So Father, this morning, I pray that we would be able to just kind of quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and just set this time aside for you. That we would give you our full attention, our eyes, our ears, that you would show us Jesus, maybe in a different way than we've seen him. So, Father, we give you this time. We pray these things for your glory in our lives, for your glory in this world, that truly your peace would be in our lives and through us in this world. We pray this through the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. So this morning I'm going to start with Psalm 91, which I don't know that many of you guys, you might not associate this with Christmas, but you'll see why as we go along. But Psalm 91, we're going to read the whole psalm. It's 16 verses, but I want you to hear just listen to these verses. This it's one of my favorites among the Psalms. There are many of them. But this is Psalm 91. The one who remains in the sheltered place of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a protection. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste under the bright sun at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but the destruction shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the devastating end of those who pursue wickedness. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your home. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, and you so that you will not even stub your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. The Lord says, I will bring to safety those who love me. I will set those securely on high who know my name. When they call, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With a long life, I will satisfy them and let them see my salvation. When our family was moving from North Carolina to Missouri, we had to do it in shifts. And so Carrie and Katie, our youngest daughter, had to stay back, and she was taking care of finalizing the sale of the house and getting things ready for the move. And I went ahead to go ahead and start the work at the church in Missouri that we had been called to. And our middle daughter, Rachel, who was she was in her junior year of high school at the time, and she decided she wanted to go early with me and start her second semester to kind of get accustomed to the school and to just kind of get to know some people and that type of thing. And so for a couple of weeks, we were living with a family in the church. And so this is the couple that we lived with. This is Al and Marla Schoenwetter. And one of the things that we found while we were there was, while we were living with them, because this was for a while, not only were they incredibly generous, incredibly just hospitable to us, they took great care of us, but they also, we found out, had some of the most hilarious stories from their lives and from their experience that we had ever heard. And so we just used to love to hear them telling us about their families and the weddings that they had and all this. I mean, they just had these crazy things that would go on. So I remember one Sunday we were pulling up to church and we were driving and parking in the, you know, in the parking lot, and Marlis was making her way to the car, and Rachel turned to me and she said, "Oh good, Dad, here comes Marlis. She's going to tell us a story," you know. And she was super excited. Now, there are times that there are messengers that is our response to them, right? As we see them coming, we know the message. We know that the news is going to be good. And so we're excited about it. We're leaning into it. We're expectant about what we're about to hear. There are other times that our response to a messenger is very much different, right? Now, if you're in a time of war and two uniformed military come to your front door, that is not the time, that kind of message that you're really leaning into. You're not expecting a lot of good out of that. If you have an aide from the office in your elementary school that comes to your classroom door and says, "The principal wants to talk to you," that's not the kind of messenger that you kind of lean into, right? Now, there are other messengers too, and we're not sure what to do with them. So as the doctor comes to talk with you in the waiting room, you're going, what is this going to be? Is he going to be bringing good news about this friend of ours that he's made it through surgery okay? Or are there complications? You may be sitting there on the phone and you say, is this rep from the college that I'm hoping to attend? Are they calling with good news that I've gotten in? Or am I on the waiting list? So messengers, we respond to them very differently. We ask, should we worry? Should we hope? Should we be excited about that? Should we be afraid? Now, over and over in the Christmas story, we see these times that God's messengers show up to bring messages to some of his people. And we say, so what is the reaction to those messengers? Well, every time it seems that these angels, God's messengers, show up, regularly they have to lead with the line, "Don't be afraid," right? And we say, why do they have to say that? You know, is there something that's terrifying about the angels themselves? Or is there something about the potential message that they carry that set these people on edge? We're saying, what is it about these angels that they have to lead with this, "Don't be afraid"? And then more importantly, I think to us, and the question that most of us ask as we read these stories, we say, and what in the world does this have to do with us? Is there something that we're supposed to learn from these accounts of these messengers and their messages? Is there something we're supposed to learn? Is there something we're supposed to understand, even though we live, 2,000 years after this story even happened? So this morning we want to look at that. We're in a series over Advent about how God invades our spaces. And last week, Stephen did a great job of just presenting to us, he said, and telling us about how God uses his human messengers, these strange guys, the prophets, to bring his message about how he invades our space with hope through his promises. And so we looked at that, and that's what this first panel on the right, that's what that's all about. That's what the first candle that we lit in the Advent candle, that's what it's about, is the hope that God brings, and especially through his prophets and through his word. This week, we're going to be looking at about how God invades our spaces, our world, our days, our lives with his peace. And this is specifically through these angelic messengers, these heavenly messengers that he sends called the angels. That's what this second panel is about. That's what the second candle that we lit is all about. So the question for us again is, so what do we learn from these accounts? What are we supposed to take away from these stories that seem so foreign to us at times about what God is saying to us about these stories, these accounts of the heavenly messengers? And how should we be responding to that? Should we be concerned? Should we be expectant? What are we supposed to walk away with? Now, the first thing that I think that we need to know, that we need to get straight about angels, is if we're going to understand these stories, if we're going to even know what God is talking to us about, we need to know who they really are, right? Oftentimes, regularly, the pictures that we have of angels might be something like this, right? Or this. No. Right? Or this. Or this. Right? I mean, we have these pictures of angels. And I'm sorry, though, but if either this or this showed up that night to the shepherds, and think of who the shepherds are. Shepherds are these, like, blue-collar guys, right? They're out there, they're hanging out at night with some other person's sheep, and they're out there pretty much for one reason. It's to guard these sheep against real-life lions and bears and these wolves that come in to try and take the sheep. They are taking these things on themselves at night. I'm sorry, but if this being with this flowing gown and flowing hair and soft light around it, right, shows up to them and says, "Behold," right? They're not going to be terrified. Not those guys, not the way that Luke talks about. And even Mary's like a teenage girl at this time. I don't think even she's going to be terrified of that. Not the way that Luke talks about them and says they are unsettled, they are stirred, they are terrified by these. So if angels are not like that, what are angels like? In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, it gives this description of angels. Isaiah is saying, God showed me into the heavenly realm. And he says, this is what I saw. And the word he uses for angels there is this word seraph or seraphim, which is a plural of seraph. It just means there are many of them. But here are these angels, and the word seraph literally means the burning ones, the blazing ones. Blazing like what? Blazing like the most terrible wildfire you can ever imagine. Now, we have been hearing over the last several weeks about the wildfires, about survivors who have come through the wildfires of California. And we've been hearing accounts of people who have been trapped in their cars or in their neighborhoods, surrounded by not just, you know, a couple of little fires, miles of blazing wildfires that just come roaring through their lives, right? You take that and you put it standing in front of you. With all of the roar and the chaos and the storm that just its very presence brings into being, that is what an angel looks like. Isaiah goes on to describe them and says that when they speak, the doorways of heaven shake. Not just the doorways on earth, the doorways of heaven shake when they speak. So these are beings that have this power, this terror, just in and of themselves. They just show up and say, "Hi," you know, and duh, right? They are terrifying beings. Now, in other places, like in the book of Revelation, the angels are compared to like stars of the heavens, these big blazing balls of light. In other places, in Daniel, it says that they are the warriors of God's army. These warriors that go out and they wrestle with the demonic forces that actually have the will and the power to try and take on God himself. That's who they wrestle with. In fact, one of the most common terms in the Old and the New Testament throughout the Bible for a group of angels is the host of heaven. And we think of host, we usually think, oh, that just means like a group from heaven, you know, the gang from heaven. It doesn't. The host of heaven literally means the army of heaven. Angels are the warriors of God's armed forces, God's army, the heavenly host. Now, in the passage that we read at the beginning of this message, out of Psalm 91, there is an image there that I don't think we often connect with very well. Not like the original audience would have connected with it. It's this image of God covering us with his feathers and finding refuge under the shadow of his wings. And we think, oh, God's like, you know, a big chicken or something. He's gathering. No. We don't connect with it because this is an image. It's a metaphor that was regularly used by rulers of ancient Mesopotamia. That's kind of that Middle East area. And a great ruler in that time was often depicted as having these huge wings. These big wings, kind of like this statue here. So this is a depiction of kind of a ruler, a metaphorical depiction of a ruler of Assyria. And he has these big wings, and these wings are extensions of themselves. And with these wings, they cast this broad shadow. And what the shadow represents is their influence, their power. It represents their kingdom. So the territory that is covered by their shadow is their kingdom, is the area that they rule over, that they have conquered. And their wings represent the armies that have gone out that extend that power. It represents the bureaucracies and the systems and the political system that goes out and takes over that area. And so the feathers of those wings represent the warriors of that army. The feathers of those wings represent the officials that work for the king that cause that shadow to extend over that territory. So in Psalm 91, when we hear that God talks about covering us with his feathers, what's he talking about? He will cover you with the warriors from his army so that you too will be covered by the shadow of his kingdom and of his influence and of his power. He will release the very officials of the kingdom of heaven to come and work on your behalf, so that you will be covered and lived in the shadow of his wings. When he says that you will find refuge under the shadow of his wings, what's he saying? He's saying that you will find the provision and the promises of the safety of his kingdom. Because like any great ruler, he has these broad wings that cast a broad shadow over our lives and over our land. That's why later in the psalm he says that he will give his angels charge concerning you. He's talking about his angels. that they will bear you up, that will protect you. These are the feathers of his wings, the warriors of his army that will protect you and care for us and minister and cover and have always have surrounded God's people. Now, essentially, the word angel, whether you're looking at the Greek or the Hebrew, essentially it's a word for messenger, right? Many of us know that. It's a word for messenger. And it's one who carries this message. However, back in that day, messengers were very different than messengers today, right? Messengers today, we think of some guy like a skinny guy on a bike, and he's trying to dodge through traffic in New York City and is trying to get a document from one side of the city to the other, right? Or else we imagine that there's a guy in the postal truck, you know, he's driving along in the comfort and safety of his truck, and he's just putting packages in our mailboxes. That's a messenger. Back in the day, when he was talking about messengers here, a messenger was typically one of the warriors from your army that you say, you know what, I have some really important information, some vital information that needs to get from here back through enemy lines sometimes, through very dangerous territory, and needs to get to some people that need to know this. So I need you to carry this message. And that warrior was commissioned to fight their way through whatever territory, whatever obstacles they had to, in order to get this information to the intended recipient. And we need to understand that, you know, messages were not just kind of casually, they weren't just like tweeted out. Right? It wasn't just kind of, you know, the general thought, you know, I want people to see what I ate for breakfast this morning. He says, I want you to run through enemy territory, risk your life to let everybody know that I had, you know, granola from the barbarian, you know. No. If a message came, it was important. And if you were going to put somebody's life at risk, this was important. It was necessary to get to. So a messenger, we need to understand these were courageous, they were trusted couriers of vital information, and the more important the message, the fiercer the warrior you assigned to get that message through. That's why Gabriel carried the message to Mary of Jesus' birth. Gabriel, who is called an archangel, one of the commanders of God's army, was commissioned with, you need to bring this message. Why? Because of how important the message was. That's why when we read about the shepherds hearing this message from this angel, and then suddenly it says a large number from the heavenly host showed up, that's why a contingent of the army was sent with this one messenger to bring this message to the angels. Because it was vitally important that this message get through. In fact, that's what they say. They say this is a message of highest importance. When they said it this way, I bring you good news, right? And we say, oh, good news, that's just happy news. No, that word literally doesn't just mean good news. It doesn't mean just, we think the gospel, good news, it's talking about, I bring you news of the highest order, news of the highest importance. That's why it's good, is because it's so important. And he's saying, I bring you this most important news. So the question then is, why did Mary, why did Joseph, why did the shepherds, why did they all react in the way that they did? Why were they so terrified of these angels? Well, I want you to think about it. What have we just said? First of all, they were angels, right? These are these blazing, threshold-shaking beings from a completely different realm, from a completely different, like, order of creation, and they show up. They break into their reality. I mean, this is far worse than if you're out in Scotland, right? And you're out looking over Loch Ness, you know, and all of a sudden Nessie lifts her head up, and you go, oh my gosh, dinosaurs have made it into the modern age. That's frightening, right? But this was worse. It'd be bad if you're sitting alone at night and you're sitting around with your friends and you're all telling, you know, scary stories, and all of a sudden a ghost shows up. You go, oh no, spirits of the dead have made their way into the land of the living. That'd be terrifying. This is worse. This is heaven itself breaking into our reality. This is this realm of where there's this power and this beauty that exists that every time we just catch a glimpse of it, it knocks us down. Why is it so terrifying to see that? Well, I think there's one thing is this. I think it's terrifying because, you know, we go through our lives and we're kind of like, yeah, I believe in God, or I really believe in God, or I'm not sure if I believe in God. I'm not sure what I believe. But we don't kind of see him. We don't have to worry about it too much. We're just kind of, we're playing with ideas, right? When God's realm stands in front of you and you can't play with it anymore, right? When you become certain that there is a God and that his angels, that there's this realm that's filled with these terrifying beings who then in turn tell you that what they tremble at is him, and you're going, oh, wow. Then you can't just go back to the way you used to live before, right? That kind of changes things. To know that that exists, that's unsettling. That's terrifying. Why else are they terrified? Well, I think one of the reasons is because whenever an angelic messenger, like we just said about messengers, when a messenger shows up from God, there's one of two reasons that they show up. One is they're either bringing you a message that's vitally important that's going to change your life. Not just change it. It's going to dump your life over. It's going to throw your life out onto the floor and just totally rearrange it. That's what it's going. That's the message. You're going to either receive that, or else, the other reason that angels show up sometimes is because you have gotten severely in the way of God being able to pull off his plan. And he says, you know what? Judgment, you got to go. Okay, so it's either going to be a message that totally changes your life, or you know that sometimes they bring judgment that quite likely is going to end your life. And at the time, think about this. Mary, the shepherds, Joseph, didn't know which one it was. They just knew that a heavenly messenger was standing in front of them. And they didn't know what the end result was going to be. That's unsettling, right? That'd be a bit scary. The third reason is this. Even if it's the better of those two options, this message, even if it's that, how frightening would it be to think that God has decided, because he doesn't, like I said, he doesn't tweet. If he sends a message, it's vitally important that he has decided to send, that it's time to send you one of these messages. One of these messages that is going to, not might, you're not wondering if it's going to, but you're wondering how is this going to turn my life upside down? If you think about the shepherds, think about the poor shepherds, right? They're out there, they're just doing their job. They're just, oh man, you know, another boring night taking care of this bunch of sheep. They're kind of McDonald's workers, you know, of the day. They're not paid much. They stink. They're out in the field all the time. Nobody likes them. Nobody trusts them. That's the shepherds. And they're hanging out there, and an angel shows up and says, here's this baby born, and you got to go see it. And so they go see it. Can you imagine? Their employer comes back, and they say, what were you guys doing? I go out and my sheep are all by themselves with the lions and the wolves and the bears. Where were you guys? And they're like, oh, yeah. So this angel shows up and tells us there's a baby born in Bethlehem who's the savior of the world, and we should go see him. So we did. Do you think they ever got jobs again? God's messages upend our lives. They just do. Think of Mary. Think of Joseph. Think of the Magi. Think of anybody involved in this story. God's messages upend our lives. Even the best case scenario, they're saying, how, why me, and how is this message going to completely change my life? What was the message? The message to Mary. You're going to bear a child. Haven't been married, haven't been with a man, but you're going to bear a child. Call him Jesus, which literally means Savior. He's going to take the throne of his father David. He's going to bring in a kingdom, and his kingdom's not going to end. And she's supposed to run with that. Okay? Then Joseph, hey, don't worry about taking Mary. I know this child isn't yours. It's God's. Name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And he had to go with that. And then the shepherds. unto you this day in the city of David has been born a Savior who is God's anointed one, his Christ. And they're supposed to go with that. That's the message. But this theme of God has brought a Savior, that was the message that God thought was important enough to completely upend their lives and to send his fiercest, strongest warriors to carry this message to these people. That's what God said to them. So that is what was going on. That's why they were terrified. That's why they were unsettled and shaken. Because of the message that God was bringing to them. There were no flowery nightgowns, right? There were no locks of hair in a soft glow. There were no cherubs sitting around going, you know, oh, I wonder what God's going to do now, right? That's not the story. These are the warriors of God bringing the message of God that's going to change everything. That's what he said to them. So the question is this. Okay, so what does that say to us? What is God trying to say to us through those stories then? I think there are three things. I think there are three things that God is communicating to us. There's probably more, but these are the three that I want us to go home with. Three things that he's telling us about this story through the stories of the angels. The first is this. He wants us to know now that he exists. He wants us to know that people have seen into that realm where he dwells, and they have seen the beings from that realm, and he wants us to know how above and beyond us they are. Because he needs us to know that. You know, we don't see him, and so therefore often we choose not to believe in him, but he exists nonetheless. And he exists in a realm of such power and such beauty that when we glimpse it, we are terrified. And what that reminds us is that, you know what, not only, a lot of times we think about life as we're living among peers, and if I can get a little bit more power, a little bit more, you know, of riches, a little bit more fame, a little bit more influence than you, then I win the day. In the stories, the angels remind us, you know what, you get that little bit more of power, you can rule the world. And you're still not even starting to scratch the surface of the power of the realm that God dwells in. There are things that are far more worth pursuing than the stuff of this world. These angels talk about a God. You know, I think they scare us because when they show up, they are so focused, right? We kind of waffle when it comes to God. You know, sometimes it's like, oh, I like him today, so I'll be good. You know, I'm so mad at him now. I'm going to do stuff just to show him how mad I am. You know, and we kind of vacillate back and forth. When we come across a being has such focus and such commitment to the God that they know, because they know two things. They're not just afraid of his power. They are like consumed by his beauty. We chase all kinds of stuff in this world, but they keep telling us, no, there's one thing we're chasing. God wants us to know that he exists. You know, Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting place for living a wise life. The fear of the Lord. It's like living in that terrible awareness that God exists. And he exists in this realm of such fearsome power, but also such overwhelming beauty that we realize, you know, he is the only one worth pursuing. That's when we start living wisely. That's when we start putting aside the trivial things and the trivial gains that we try and get for ourselves, and we're trying to protect ourselves. That's when we put all that aside and say, you know what, I live for one thing. I live with one focus on the God who is worth pursuing. And angels remind us of that. Second, he wants us to know that all of that power, all that beauty, all of these mighty warriors and everything, he is covering us with them. They are the feathers of his wings that cast his shadow over our world. They surround us even now. And we need to know that greater are the ones who are with us than the ones who are against us. There's this great story in the Old Testament. Elisha is a prophet, and he and his servant are sitting there, and this one king gets mad at him, and he comes and collects, you know, Elisha, and he's coming to take him away. He surrounds the city with all his chariots just to show his power and everything. And his servant comes and he goes, "Elisha, Elisha, my master, what are we going to do? You know, all these chariots, what are we going to do?" And he says, "Don't worry, because greater, more, are those who are with us than those who are with them." He says, "Lord, open his eyes." And he sees then God's chariots that are surrounding the whole army that's surrounding them. We have to realize that greater are they that are with us than they that are with that are against us. Whatever it is that we face, you know, if I'm not aware and convinced of that kind of unparalleled power of God and the unparalleled kind of power of his warriors, if I'm not aware of that, that power constantly surrounds me and constantly covers me with the shadow of his wings, if I'm not convinced of that, I will never know peace in this world. We think that peace is somehow going to be found by just getting a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that, of the stuff of this world. But that stuff, just as easily as we can get it, can be taken away. Like that. You will not know peace until you know that greater is he who is with us than he who is against us. Some of you guys are probably facing stuff this morning, and you're going, "I'm not sure how I'm supposed to face this stuff." You need to know, first of all, that you are surrounded by and covered by the shadow of his kingdom, the shadow of the power of God. You are supported by these terrifying warriors of heaven, his couriers of his plans and his purposes, so that you can rest in the shadow of his wings. Amen? Third thing is this, and who is it? Angels remind us of that, right? Third thing is this. We need to know, and angels remind us, that God's plan, God's purpose, God's will has been, is, and always will be our rescue, our salvation. You read these stories and you find that's what these mighty, these fierce warriors, these messengers, that's what they always talk about. They say, "Mary, name him Jesus, Savior. Joseph, name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Shepherds, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." It's always about God's rescue of us from the crazy, broken violence of this world. He's always been about that. And that's what the angels, that's what they talk about, that's what they shout about, that's what they sing about, that's what they give their lives to, that's what they work for, that's what they fight for. It's our salvation. In the last verses of Psalm 91 that we read at the beginning, did you hear what God said? He said, "I will rescue them, I will honor them with a long life, I will satisfy them and let them see my salvation, my rescue." God's warriors right now, I want you guys to think about this. They are surrounding us. He has covered us with the shadow of his wings, with the shadow of his power and his kingdom, his support, his realm. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels exist to render service for the sake of those who inherit God's salvation. That's you. That's me. That's us. So this morning, some of you guys have come in here. Some of you guys are facing an addiction that seems to have the upper hand. In fact, it seems to have you tied up. It seems to have you as a prisoner. Some of you guys are facing circumstances that seem to be completely overwhelming, out of your control, beyond your power. And you're completely intimidated by it. Some of you guys are facing this morning, you've come in here, and you know that there are people. There's either a person or there's people who, they oppose you, or they are literally oppressing you. Some of you guys have anxieties and fears that they paralyze you at times. And you are thinking of yourselves as having to fight these things on your own. You don't dare tell anybody for what they might think about you, and you're thinking, I'm all by myself in this. And God's saying, no. You're covered by the shadow of my wings. You're surrounded by these warriors that are fighting and ministering on your behalf to rescue you so that you might know and see my salvation. So the question really comes to us is, it's how well are we doing cooperating with God's plan to rescue us? Right? God says, come here, I want to rescue you. And we go, no, I got to rescue myself. Right? We go running off and trying all this crazy stuff. We get worse and deeper into, I'm going to dig myself out of this hole. Right? That works well. God says, I want to help you because I have always been about rescue. And I've surrounded you with the warriors of my army in order to rescue you. How well are we doing cooperating with God in his plans to rescue us? What's interesting is this word salvation at the end of Psalm 91. I just want to close with this. The word salvation in Hebrew is some form of Yeshua. Yeshua, Yeshuati is my salvation that's used here. It's the basis of the name Jesus. If you think of that, so literally what he's saying in these last verses is this: I will rescue them, I will honor them with, and not just long life, it's literally with eternal life, I will satisfy them and let them see my Jesus. Let them see my salvation. Guys, one of the things that we have to realize at Christmas is, that was the message that was given to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds a thousand years ago, right? That was the message. I want you to see my Jesus. I want you to see how I'm going to work this salvation. I want you to see him because you need to know him. You need to know that the reason he's even there is because I'm keeping my promises to you. This morning, I think that's God's message to us as well. Carried to us by these stories of these terrifying, blazing, earth-shattering, threshold-shaking beings from this other dimension. Is that God says, I want to rescue, I want to show you my salvation. I want to show you Jesus. And some of us who've come in here this morning, some of us have come in and we haven't seen Jesus yet. And we need to see him. We need to go, okay, I need to consider Jesus. I need to consider him maybe today, maybe for the first time. Maybe I've heard about him, but I've never really kind of reached out and said, God, I need that gift. You're offering me that gift of salvation that's mine in Jesus. I need that. My life is crazy and this world is crazy. But there's something more. There's a covering that we can have in Christ. Some of you need to consider that. Some of you guys just need to be reminded, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm covered. I walk through life and I'm covered because I belong to God. He's shown me Jesus. I need to refocus. You know, Hebrews again, it says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, as we run through this grueling kind of marathon that we're in. With a long life, with eternal life, I will satisfy them. I will let them see my Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the gift that you have given us of salvation, of rescue. The promises that you had made, but then to have those promises show up and these messengers show up and say, it's here. Just to remind us and to point to it and say, it's here. I promised it before and now it's here he is. I want you to see my salvation. I want you to see my Jesus. Father, I just feel like I know that there are always those of us who need to refocus on him because we can get distracted. And I just pray for those this morning who that's what they're wrestling with. They need to remember Jesus. But Father, I also want to I want to lift up those who have never really considered Jesus before. I want to ask in this moment, through your Spirit, that they would turn to you. That they would reach out and they would receive that gift, that life, that eternal, that fullness of life, that promise of covering, that promise of presence, that promise of protection and care, that promise that you will hold them and never let them go, that they will reach out, they will receive that gift that you offer to them, and that they would realize that it's found in Jesus, that it's found in that relationship, that love, that giving of their lives to you, and the receiving of his life, that now would be that time. That in the quiet of this time, they would just merely say to you, Father, I ask you, I thankfully receive that gift that you offer to me in Jesus. Gift of life, that I might become yours, that I might become one of those who is covered by the shadow of your wings, that I might truly know peace. Father, we thank you for the work that you are working in our lives. We pray that Christmas will always be a celebration of your salvation. We pray these things for your glory, which is great. We pray these things that your name might be lifted up and that many might know you and that many might know your Son, Jesus. In his name, by your power, amen.